Tonight I'd like to start off looking at an event in King David's life that most likely for us doesn't seem to be a significant situation. It's not a situation where we immediately can pinpoint and say, oh, there's where David messed up. But it's one that has some significant ramifications for not only David, but also for the entire group of Israel that he's leading. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you'd follow along with me here as we read most of the chapter here. And it says, again the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the king, David, said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi. They came to Danjon and around to Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to South Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days' plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Skip down to verse 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. You know, you start off in 2 Samuel chapter 24 here, and you say, what possibly could it have hurt for the people of Israel and Judah to have been counted? I mean, this is referred to as the census that David was taking. In fact, in next year, 2020, the United States takes part in their census that takes place every 10 years. There's a huge push for everyone to be counted, for everyone to be acknowledged, for everyone to be identified, so that services and all those things that our country likes to offer can best be distributed. What possible harm could it have done? In fact, when you read 2 Samuel 24 in verse 1, it gives the impression, the first time that you look at it, that God was the reason why David did this. In verse 1, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say. However, when we look at verse 2, the statement that David makes here begins to help us realize why this was something that God took as such a great transgression. In verse 2, as David is giving the command to Joab in the second half of the verse, he says, go count these people that I may know the number of the people. See, this wasn't a command that God had given him. If you go back to verse 1 when it says, God moved David against them, this wasn't something that God was forcing David to do. This was something that David wanted to do. This fell right within some type of desire that David had. What we really have here is more closely associated with what we see in verses like Exodus chapter 10 and verse 27, where Moses and Aaron are in Egypt and arguing with Pharaoh to let God's people go. And we see in that verse that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What we know that really means is that the Lord allowed someone whose heart was not in lockstep with His own to give in to his own desires and basically do what he wanted to do. That's what we see here in 2 Samuel 24. We see God acknowledging that David wanted to know how great His kingdom was. How can we know that that's really what was there? Well, look at the companion passage. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 deals with this exact same situation, just as a parallel passage here. And look at what verse 1 says in chapter 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. What we have here is a situation that's more closely aligned with what we see at the beginning of Job, where Satan basically gets permission from God to go and tempt Job, to throw whatever he can at him, to see what type of person that Job is. Because if you remember, God had held Job up as a righteous man. Satan is the one who throws this temptation out in front of David. And unfortunately, what we see here is the second time when David's entitlement seems to get the better of him. The first time that we see David's sense of entitlement get the better of him is when he sends his armies out to fight and stays behind. And during that time when he stays behind, he goes out and walks one evening on his roof and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And we know how that situation ends up. David allows, unfortunately, a few times for the power of his role as king to get the better of him. Interestingly, though, even though we see that David sends out Joab to get this number, this census, so that he might know the numbers, we see that God's will not be denied. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse... Sorry, 1 Chronicles, excuse me. 1 Chronicles 27 and 24. It says, Joab the son of Zeruiah began a census, but he did not finish. For wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. Ultimately, God's will be done. No matter what man wants to have happen. What we see here, truly in this scenario here, is man's wants going up to battle against God's will. And in that battle, there is no battle. God's will always win out. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we really see what's going on here. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. And in this passage, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." We know from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that the pride of life is one of three specific things that are mentioned as the basis for sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life, that which makes us trust in our own self, in our own strength, in our own powers, instead of relying on God's strength, which is truly where ours comes from. David has a tendency at times to fall into the pride of life. And if we go back to that original passage in 2 Samuel, we could have seen the writing on the wall when we looked at what Joab's response to David was right after David told him, go out and number everybody. Looking in verse 3 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, and Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? See, what David forgot here was that it didn't matter, truly, in battle, how many people were on God's side, because God would always prevail. God didn't need a certain number to make Israel great. We look at what happened when the spies were sent in to spy out the land, the promised land. And they come back and 10 of the 12 spies are incredibly fearful over the size and the number of all the people that were living there, that they would have to fight against to take the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb said it doesn't really matter how many there are, because God is on our side. David seems to have forgotten that. David also seems to have forgotten that God's people, according to his promise, would be as many as the stars of the heaven. There was no need to count them. God had already said how many there would be. But yet it was the pride of life that got David in trouble, because it made him focus on his own wants rather than being focused on God's will. When we focus on our own desires, on our own wants, we lose focus of what it is that God would have us to do. And when we look at this situation here with David, it's very easy to see that pride and entitlement becomes a time when in our lives we may have to remember, focus on God's will instead of our wants. Because when we're prideful, when our ego gets in the way, when we feel a sense of entitlement because of who we are, our wants tend to creep up and God's will tends to be put on the back burner. Well, when else is it? Besides pride, when else do our wants tend to overpower our recognition of God's will? I mean, it would seem to be a good idea to come up with some of those other scenarios, because we need to be cautious of that. We need to take heed lest we fall. We know that pride is one of those. I would suggest that there are perhaps three other times. The first is when we covet something. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, coveting is not just wanting something better for ourselves. Covetousness comes into play when we would put everything else behind us in order to get that which we want. We want something that we have no authority to have. We have no ability to have. We just want it. If you look in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read about a situation here in the first century. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." Right there is a little bit of a clue that Simon seemed to be given to the pride of life. "Claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." We don't really read about Simon after this. We would like to think that he recognized the error of his ways. But it's easy to see here how Simon saw this power that the apostles had of the laying on of hands. He recognized that this fame that he had had previously seemed to be gone, and there was this intense desire to get it back. He offered money to get this power. That is the definition of covetousness. He ignored completely God's will for why the healing power was given to the apostles. Didn't care. Didn't have any recognition that this was to proclaim the glory of God. It was to help those believe. Was solely focused on his own desires and wants. When we are focused on our own desires and wants, and we ignore God's will completely, we are in no way in a right relationship with God. Look at the statement made to him when Peter says to him, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." In a battle of our wants and God's will, while our wants through temptation may overpower our recognition of God's will, it will never truly overpower God's will. God's will always be done. We know we have to be careful of our wants when we're prideful. We know we have to be careful of being too drawn into our wants when we see other things, when we covet those things. A second one is when we're angry. Anger is such a powerful emotion. We tend to lose all sense of thought. We tend to lose all sense of common sense when we're angry. We can look at Moses in Numbers 20, verses 7 through 12. When the people are crying out to him and God commands him to speak to the rock and have water come out of it. And instead, Moses strikes the rock, takes credit for it. All that's done in a very angry type way. We know that in that situation, Moses missed that God's will was for him, God himself, to be glorified through that action, and it didn't happen. Turn to Jonah chapter 3. Perhaps one of the unfortunately best examples of someone being spiteful to their own face is here in Jonah. In chapter 3, if you remember, God sent Jonah on this journey. Jonah didn't want to go. In fact, he ran the exact opposite direction from what God told him to go. Finally, he gets there. He seems to have accepted his part in what God wants him to do to try to save this people of Nineveh. The ultimate consequence here in verse 10 of chapter 3 was, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I mean, this was a time for rejoicing. A group of people for whom God was ready to destroy repented upon hearing the word of God and thus were saved. I mean, Jonah had a part in that. Why didn't he just jump up and rejoice at the fact that this seems to have been such a phenomenally wonderful occasion? Look at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And look at this next statement. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah missed here that God's will is that all should be saved. He gives the ability for all to obey His word. And Jonah was so caught up in his own disgust. I mean, from the very beginning, if you go back to chapter 1, I mean, the whole reason he ran away was because he was afraid that the people of Nineveh would actually repent and be saved. That God would not destroy them. And then when that comes true, he says to God, "Was this not what I said when I was still in my country?" Whatever it was in Jonah's heart here that caused him to feel this resentment, this negative feeling towards the people of Nineveh, whatever it was caused him to have these desires and these wants that this group of people should just be absolutely punished. Jonah here, his wants tend to overcome his recognition of God's will, and it happened because he was angry, because he was exceedingly displeased. He gives in to that overpowering emotion of anger, and when that happens, just like it does for us all, our wants tend to drown out in our head what God's will is telling us God wants. Well, what else? We know pride. We know covetousness. We know being angry. Those are three times in our lives where we have to be careful because our wants tend to come to the top. Let's talk about one last one, and that's when we're scared or when we're embarrassed. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul writing here talks about a time when he had to call another apostle to task. He says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." We know from examples in Acts that Peter was the one who hopefully recognized more than anyone else that God did not intend for Gentiles to not be saved as well. That was God's intent, was that all should be saved. Peter knew this. Peter preached it. And yet when he was put on the spot about that belief, fear, possible embarrassment, drove him to allow his wants to override his recognition of God's will. And Paul calls him out on it. Paul says in verse 11 that Peter was to be blamed for that behavior. There's times in our lives where we have significant moments. Moments where we can either successfully avoid temptation because of the way out that God gives us, or moments where we can give in because we just want something that's different than what God's will is. Sometimes it happens because we give into the pride of life. We're arrogant. We feel entitled. Sometimes it happens because we covet something that's not ours to have. Sometimes it happens because we're angry. Sometimes it happens because we're scared. None of those are legitimate excuses or legitimate reasons. God's will must rule in our lives. Let's look at three last passages. The first is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Jump back to verse 14. For each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own wants. Drawn away from what? When one is drawn away from the will of God. When one is drawn away from the path that God would have us to follow. When we give in to our wants and we ignore God's will, we do exactly the thing here that James speaks about. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Where do wars and fights come from? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What's the opposite of giving in to our wants? It's submitting to the will of God. We must override our wants and do His will. And eventually, our wants will match God's will. It will become easier and easier to not want that which God does not want us to have. It will become easier and easier for God's will to become what our heart desires. To be able to rejoice instead of give in to anger like Jonah did. And this is not something that new Christians solely struggle with. This is not something that the rest of us don't have to worry about. The final passage, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Our desires tend to creep in when we're not paying attention to God's will. When we're overly satisfied, when we have strong emotion coursing through us, God's will sometimes tends to take a back seat. And yet those are the times where we have to rely most on God's will and God's word and His plan to guide us. In a battle between our wants and God's will, it may seem on this earth that it's easy to have our wants overpower God's will. But at the end of time, God's will win. God's will win. God's will be the only thing that has any hope of us having an eternity with Him in heaven. And God's will is that we all be saved. But there are some things that we have to do. There are some things that we have to do. God's grace is there for all of us, but there are some things that we have to do. If you go ahead and get your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. If tonight you have heard the Word of God, and as a result you believe that Jesus is His Son, we have an opportunity now for you to come forward and repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Don't allow your wants any longer to rule your life. Allow God's will to do that. Allow His Word to guide you towards His will. If there's anyone that we can help tonight, we offer this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.